to turn to Matthew chapter 4, and let's look together at what the word of the Lord has. Now, something that's very important for me to tell you about. Last week, our message came from Matthew chapter 17, and we looked at the transfiguration of Jesus. And as we looked at that, that was about two-thirds of the way through Jesus' ministry. And so when we come back today to chapter 4, we're backing up in time. All right, and I want you to grasp that, because the transfiguration was something completely different than the temptation at different times in Jesus' ministry. And so when we look at the temptation of Christ today from Matthew chapter 4, this is the very beginning for Christ, for Jesus. He just came up out of the waters of baptism. He left the Jordan River, probably went either through or around the city of Jericho, and then went up into the wilderness. There's a mountain place right there. If you're standing in Jericho and you look that way, you see the Jordan River. Or if you look far enough that way, you see the Jordan River. And if you look that way, you see a mountain range. And it is on that mountain range that is the traditional place where Jesus was tempted. And so all of this is going on right here in this basin area just below the mountain that Jerusalem is on. So we have Jerusalem up here on top of the mountain. You come down the side of that mountain, you get to this valley. Jericho is right, the lowest city in the world. Below sea level. And then the Jordan River, the Dead Sea down there, and then this mountain range comes up right over there on that side. That's where this temptation took place. And we also are going to see here, as we look at the scripture this morning, that there's some connections to the other things that we've talked about, particularly Elijah and Moses, as we see in this scripture. Now, I don't want that to be confused with the connection we saw last week of the transfiguration, where Elijah and Moses were there. Okay? This is something for us to really get our heads around and to grasp separately. Okay, and we're looking at Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, and the word says, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we look at this scripture, folks, I'm going to tell you, there's some powerful stuff in here. And I want to ask you right to begin with, did you see the connection there so readily between Moses and Elijah with Jesus? Did you catch that as we read? You know, right there in the first verse, we read. Y'all know about it. I know that you do. We'll not worry about that right this second here. Well, I can't get things plugged up here. There we go. All right, now we're going. All right, now, this morning, I want to talk with you folks about sin. You realize that that's what temptation is. Temptation causes us to go into sin. And this time of the year, this Lenten the season, we should be thinking about the sin in our lives. You realize that we're getting ready to worship the Lord who is the risen Lord. We're getting ready to worship the Lord who conquered death, who has dominion over life and death. And we are called to prepare ourselves in this Lenten season for that. And one of the best ways, one of the most important ways we do that is by looking at the reality of sin in our lives. Now, this morning, as we think about that, I want to point out to you how sin comes into our life, how temptation comes into our life. It comes into our lives faintly, easily, just innocently even. And we see that, if I just do this little thing, nobody's here but me, it doesn't matter. I don't know, that it's not hurting anybody. That seems to be our mantra. Well, it doesn't hurt anybody. It doesn't matter if it doesn't hurt anybody. If it's not the will of God, if we're going to be children of God, if we're going to be called by His name, folks, we're supposed to be His in everything and not just in the big stuff. The little stuff matters, because what happens with the little stuff is the little stuff comes in, and all of a sudden, before you realize it, you're into bigger stuff. Nobody ever woke up one morning, read their Bible the night before, and woke up the next morning and said, you know what, I think I'm going to be a mass murderer today. No, they got into that by allowing that little thing of, I was done wrong, and I don't like getting done wrong. I'm going to get even with him, and on and on, and that builds, and that festers, and people will continue to feed that, and they feed all. And the first thing you know, they've done something that they can't take back. That is how sin works in our lives. Yeah, it didn't hurt anybody for him to be upset because he got done wrong. But it led to something else, and that's exactly what happened. There's a story of a people who lived in the Middle East, and they had some friends who came from the West to visit them. They wanted to see how they lived in these nomadic tents. And so they allowed them to come along on one of their journeys, and the first night they got there, they pitched a tent for them just like the one they had, and everybody went to sleep. In the middle of the night, this family was woken up by this strange noise. It sounded like the tent was being ripped up, and so they were alarmed. And as they looked around that dark tent, they finally got a light on, and they saw that something was going on the back side of the tent, and something was coming up under the tent. But as they looked more closely, they realized that it was the nose of one of the camels that they were riding the day before. They said, it's just that nice little camel. He's all right. And so they didn't worry much about it. And before you know, though, the camel, not only his nose, his whole head was under. You can see him, and he was looking all around the tent. And the next thing you know, his neck was under. Well, not long after the neck was under, the whole camel was inside the tent. You see, that's an important lesson for us. The next morning, the people explained to them, if you see the nose of the camel, the rest of the camels come. Right? The same is true with temptation and sin in our lives. But it's just the nose, it's really not that big a deal. The problem is there's such power behind that nose, and there's such a force behind that nose, it will push its way in, and it will come into your life, and it will take over. You see, that's exactly what Satan is looking to do. Satan doesn't care for you to commit some little petty crime or do some little thing that is against God's will. What he wants you to do is get out of the habit of being God's. He wants you to look the other way and not follow God anymore. That's the whole thing that Satan's trying to get us to do. That's his whole purpose for existing. And the way he does that is by bringing temptation into our lives, folks. So I'm trying to set up this whole temptation for you this morning. Now, the title in your bulletin is 40 Days. Well, that was the working title of the scripture. The real title of this sermon this morning is Why the Temptation. Now, we're following that. Last week, we talked about why the transfiguration. And so I'm asking why this morning. Why is it necessary that this temptation of Jesus be in the Bible at all? Why? What is God trying to tell us in that? Why did Jesus fast for 40 days? Why is he up there in the wilderness? Because all of these things are important to us as we look at God's word this morning. You see, Jesus is showing us not only the importance, and this is the first answer to the why. You might want to write it down. This is the why the temptation. Jesus is pointing us not only how to deal with temptation, but folks, he is pointing out the tempter to us. It is Satan that tempts us. It is not God. It is always Satan that tempts us to do the things that lead to personal gratification, that lead to personal glorification, that lead to our own sense of importance, our own jealousy, and our own bigotry, and all of those things. Anytime any of that is magnified in your life, folks, that is Satan working in your life, tempting you to be something less than what God has got planned for you. Can I get an amen, church?
Amen.
Now, the call here to understand this is because of the great power that is behind Satan's tempting. Folks, Satan tempts us with who we are naturally. That thing that we are absolutely trying to get away from, rise above, because in the flesh, we are weak to these things. We are weak to jealousy. We are weak to being done wrong and want to see justice served. And we don't yield to those things very easily. Only the power of God can bring those things into our life. You see, Satan is always looking to devour us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, folks, that lion doesn't come up to you and bulldoze you over to start with, because you have to allow him to come in for him to have a foothold. And what he does, he comes to you meek and innocently and silently often to get that foothold. And you can bet that the lion is right there when he gets that foothold. Now, Satan wants nothing for us more than us to lead broken, defeated, useless, unfruitful lives before God the Father. That way we're not serving him, and in not serving him, we're serving him. Okay? We're not doing the things that God has designed us and given us breath for and pulled all the molecules of our being together for, knitting us together in our mother's wombs, but then we are wasting that and not making it fruitful for God, and that's exactly what sin does in our lives. Satan doesn't want us just to be falling into sin. He wants us to be living in sin. He wants us to have sin as a way of life. And that is the way that he would lead us. And he does that by causing us to blame other people for our circumstances. He does that by raising our jealousy, our envy, all of those things that God has warned us about. You see, many of the circumstances that we're going to look at here this morning, in themselves, the physical part of them may not be very sinful at all. We have to be aware of the difference between that thing that is not physically necessarily a sin, but causes us to damage our relationship with God in the process. So let's take a look more closely at the word this morning. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the setting of this. There's a couple of things that point at just come to my mind right here. First of all, this is early in Jesus' ministry, right after his baptism. I've covered that. It's out of order of the transfiguration. I've already talked about that a little bit here. And there is also this connection with Moses and Elijah I don't want you to miss. Now, as far as the setting, when Jesus created man, he created the Garden of Eden for all people. And in that, he put Adam and he put Eve there, Genesis chapter 2. And then Adam and Eve chose not to do what God had commanded them to. They wanted to eat off the tree that God said, don't eat off of. That was the only thing that God put before them, that one thing. And they went right to it. As soon as a little bit of temptation came in, they went right to it. And we see in Genesis 1 at verse 31 that God had created all things and that it was good. But yet when sin entered, that's not the world we live in today. We do not live in an Edenic garden, okay? We have to till the land. We have to be wary of the things that come up from the world, from the ground even. And this is not the thing that God initially designed for human beings to live in. It is a cursed ground. Remember that God cursed the ground when he was speaking to Adam. He said, no longer will it provide for you, but you will have to till it. And you will have to labor by the sweat of your brow. Only then will it yield. And then it is also fitting, since that's the case, that Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted. Because, folks, what we live in today is a wilderness compared to the Eden that God prepared for us. And so Jesus going into the wilderness, I think, has a connection with Genesis. And look at this also. As Jesus is in the wilderness, he is there right by himself. There's no disciples. There's no people following him. He is there by himself. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, he fasted, it says. What was he doing? Jesus was getting ready to face the devil. How can you get ready to face the devil? By fasting. Look, his body was weak. His body was famished. And he was at a point where he almost had no energy anymore for living. And yet, he was preparing to do battle with the devil. Now, folks, this ought to be important to us. Because it's not in our physical strength that we can possibly stand against the devil. And the devil knows that, and so does Jesus. We don't need to be worried about our physical strength to stand against the devil. It is our spiritual strength that matters. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. How is he doing that? By fasting for 40 days and 40 nights? Because he put himself completely in the care of God Almighty. He put himself in a place where he could not provide for himself anymore. If a lion had come along, Jesus would have been easy prey. He depended on God to defend him, and then he depended on God to give him the nourishment that he needed to survive. And that was how he was preparing himself spiritually to stand against the devil and the temptations that he was going to be going into. Now, as we get here into this, we see this first temptation. Jesus was there and he was hungry. Now, centuries before this event, Moses, and here's the connection with Moses and Elijah. Centuries before this event, Moses had been going up to the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And he was up there for 40 days. And while he was waiting for God to give him that second set of those tablets, he fasted, waiting for God. For 40 days, he didn't eat until God came down. And what happened? We looked at it last time. When he came down from the mountain, his face shone. He didn't have the energy. His body didn't have the energy to do any shining. It was the energy of God. Moses was completely dependent on God to give him those commandments and then give him the strength to carry them down that mountain and present them to the people. We also see with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was running away from Jezebel, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Elijah and said, here, wake up. He just fallen over because he was faint. And he said, wake up, eat this food. Twice the angel fed Elijah, said, now get up and you go. And for 40 days, Elijah made a journey and he was nourished by that food that he got. So we have a connection here. That was amazing. We had a connection last week in the Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. We have one right here at the temptation of Jesus as well. Don't think that the Old Testament does away with the Old, with the New Testament does away with the Old Testament. Folks, it's all important. It's all intermingled. And it all matters together. It is God's word. Amen? Now, as we're looking here at this, we see that Satan appears to Jesus. Satan appeared also to Eve. Remember that Eve was alone also. Satan didn't come up to her when Adam was right there, but when she was by herself. And he talked about it. And what was it that Satan said to, the serpent said to Eve? He said, did God really say? Because she had just told him, God said, you can eat anything except for the tree from the tree of good and evil. Right? And Satan questioned God. Question the authority of God to Eve. Look, he does the same thing when he's talking to Jesus. What did he say to Jesus? If you're the Son of God. Can you hear the arrogance? I know you hear it in my voice, but can you hear the arrogance in just reading the scripture? If you're the Son of God, maybe there's some vitriol in it, you know? Satan's forked tongue spits as he's saying it or something, you know? If you're the Son of God, command these rocks and turn them into bread. Well, now, folks, I want to tell you, I've had a hard time with this passage for most of my life. Because what is the problem? He's hungry. He ain't eaten nothing in 40 days. What is the problem with turning that rock? That's all there is up there is rocks. Why? What's the problem with turning it into a piece of bread and having some nerves? Because nobody there. It's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's even going to know. He needs some food. Why is it a big deal? Well, now, we need to look at it. Jesus has had this authority to turn that same rock into bread for 40 days. Why would he do it now when Satan is standing in front of him? You see, what really is going on here, Satan is saying, you have the authority, exercise your authority for your benefit. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come for his benefit. And if he'd have done that, he would have taken away his own authority by misusing it. Do you see here? This subtle little thing that's in the background that we have to look deep in Scripture to realize. Said Jesus would have usurped his own authority. And what he would have done was, in doing that, before Satan, he would have already been yielding to him. You know that nose that came under the tent? Well, what would happen if Jesus usurped his authority to provide a little bit of bread right now? What would happen when he was about to be nailed to a cross and he realized all of the pain and the agony that was involved with that? Do you think maybe he would have called legions of angels to come and take him away? Oh, you see, that's when the camel comes under the tent. To start with, it seems so innocent, but it is not. Not at all. You see, we are called to give our faithful allegiance to God Almighty and Him only. And any power, any authority that we are given by Him, when we use it selfishly, when we misuse it, we're not using it for His glory. In any way. You see, this was a test of faithfulness. Now, folks, I want to tell you that is behind every temptation that we're going to get. Faithfulness. Who are you faithful to? Are you going to be faithful to God? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to put all your trust in what He says? Or are you going to trust in yourself? Are you going to be self-reliant? That's one of the great things in our American society, being self-reliant. Self-made men in the whole life, right? Well, you need to give it up if you're going to be God's. Because God don't care how much self-reliant you are. He wants you to be reliant on Him. Amen? We need to acknowledge that. Satan's test was not just for Jesus to get himself out of a difficult situation there, but it was to disobey the reason that he was on the earth to start with, to be the Messiah for the world, the Savior for the world, regardless of how much he needed to suffer in the process. Jesus' ministry, you see, wasn't concerned with self-satisfaction. We see in Mark 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man did not come into the world to serve, to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many." God's gifts, folks, are not to be used for our selfish ends. And every answer that Jesus gave is based on Scripture. Every answer that he gave to Satan the whole time. And even when God gave the gift of manna to the Israelites in the wilderness, it was so that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father, as we see in Deuteronomy 8:3. That's exactly what Jesus told Satan. It's not about the bread. Now, folks, this is an important tie-in for our understanding of our faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn it over. If I do, I'll pick it up. It's our faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, it is not in the physical that we have our being with Jesus Christ. It is in the spiritual. And so we live these physical lives to honor God because the spiritual is so much more important than the physical. The physical is temporary. It's always temporary. And so we're called to live a spiritual life in Christ, with Him. And we're supposed to do that and put that as the priority, not the physical needs of the life. Do you follow me in this? And so when something comes up that's inconvenient for us physically, we're still called to be faithful in the Christian living, because always the physical is secondary to the spiritual. Now, later in ministry, John 6:33-35 records that Jesus taught that the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then what did he say? I am the bread of life. Amen. Jesus is the bread of life. That's important that we yield ourselves to Christ. And the way that we do that, folks, is with a knowledge of Scripture. I said that Jesus was preparing himself to do battle with Satan. Folks, we do battle with Satan every day. And we need to prepare ourselves in the spiritual by how? Relying on God. That's what Jesus was doing. He was putting himself in a place where physically he had to rely on God because he was too weak to do anything himself. And so he relied on God, and he's showing us how we are to battle Satan. Simply rely on God. Now, we're promised that the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And folks, it is exactly that Word of God that Jesus used. And all of his quotes are from Deuteronomy, two of them from chapter 6, one from chapter 8. And this is important for us to not look. Jesus didn't say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, no. He said, God's Word says. All right, now, it's important for us to realize this, because a lot of times, I think we're a little bit intimidated by trying to learn Scripture. Because, you know, you learn this chapter and this verse. Well, folks, most of the people that I know that learn chapter and verse and want to spit all that out are doing it for show. They're doing it to show you how smart they are or how much they've read or whatever. They're looking for their own glory. And if you're looking at it for your own glory, you're not honoring the Lord in it. What is more important is that you know what the Word of God contains. That's what's important. It's not being able to spout Scripture in verse, right? Or book in verse. It is important for us, though, to know what the Word of God came, because that is truth, and that is what God has given us to be able to live in truth. So we need to spend time in it. We need to know what it says. And I'm not telling you don't learn some verse. You need to. Romans 8:28 needs to be right on the tip of your tongue, right? God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called for his purposes, right? Okay? We need to know that, because that's going to get us out of a whole lot of temptation. And let me go ahead and jump to the end and give you another little secret right here. If you find a new place, and it's going to be today, where Satan is tempting you to do something. Today, it's going to happen. And you say, oh, no, what kind of scripture am I going to go to? I don't know any. You know the Lord God, though. I belong to the Lord God, and I'm going to do what he tells me. That's all. Look, that's enough. And then you realize, boy, I need to learn some of this scripture. I need to get into this word a little more, right? That's a good beginning. Moving on. Now, we need to be aware that we need to be prepared. The second thing that he tempted Jesus with, in verses 5 through 7, the first temptation had to do with self-satisfaction. The second has to do with self-glory. What did he tell him? He took him to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. It said, throw yourself off. And he quoted Psalm 91, and it said, if you will do that, Scripture promises that it's not going to allow you to dash your tongue. And so what the situation here was, if Jesus had jumped off, Scripture's proof, it does say that, and it would have happened. Angels would have come and prevented Jesus from smashing onto the pavement below. But what would that have done? You see, for all the people who were around there and saw that happen, they would have seen a man jump from the pinnacle of the temple, and they would have saw him not splat on the ground, but stop. And step down, maybe as though he was stepping down a step at the very end. And they would have crowded around him and declared, Messiah has come. Now, Now, wouldn't that have been great for all the Jewish people to realize the Messiah had come, right? The problem is there was no atonement with that Messiah. There was no forgiveness with that Messiah. There's no grace with that Messiah because he used it all up on himself to show you how great he was.
Man.
Do you see in this innocent little thing that if Jesus had jumped off it? Now, if he'd have fallen off, completely different. But if he had jumped off of there, do you see he would have used the power for himself, for his glory, and not for the Father? Wow, this stuff is deep. And the thing of it is, we don't even see it. Probably we see the nose, and we say, oh, that's not important. But we fail to see the body coming. Now, as we get there to the second one, Satan quotes Psalm 91 there, but he doesn't quote it all. And he misquotes, he takes it out of context, because what he said was, the scripture says that they would guard, the angels would guard you in all your ways. The problem is not in the fact that Satan omitted words, and the words he omitted were kind of important words, because it says, and he will crush the head of the serpent. Right? Satan omitted that part. But it's not in the words that he omitted, but taking it out of context and using it to indicate or to imply that somehow we or Satan has the power to coerce God into acting. Do you see that? If Jesus had jumped off and God had stopped him from splatting on the ground below, Satan would have caused God, forced God to act in a particular way. Jesus knew that. Jesus would not be Satan's pawn and cause God to act, God the Father to act. Now, folks, these are things that are in here that are not readily apparent until we look deeper. Now, Jesus responded to him with Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 16. It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And that is important to us, because when we do that, we're doubting God. We're saying, show me yourself. Our attitude towards God is to be one of full trust and radical obedience. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 17, the very next verse, it says, you must diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the stipulations of the laws he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight. Folks, may we never question the love of God, and may we live to put our complete trust in him and him alone. Moving on then to the third trial, or before that, an important thing here. What is happening here in all of these is that Satan is trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut. Here, just do this thing. You won't have to worry about the cross. Now see you as Messiah. Do this. Take the shortcut. Look, he's doing that to us a lot of times. Take the shortcut here, and you don't have to worry about being obedient. Take the shortcut, and you get this glory without having to live to God's standard. He's always putting a shortcut in our path. The third thing, the third temptation, we're looking at verses 8 through 10, and we see that the audacity of Satan comes through in his full colors, his true colors are shown in this third temptation. Unable to entice Jesus to satisfy himself and to tempt God, he tries promising him the comfort and riches of the world, hopes that are only his temporarily. Now, if I go and rent a car, and I come to your house and say, hey, I like you, have this car, what's going to happen? The rental car company's going to come back and get it, right? My credit's going to run out very quickly, and they're going to come and get that car. It wasn't ever mine to give to you. It was mine temporarily to use, but I don't have any authority to give you. Well, that's the same thing that Satan is doing here. Look, I want you to realize that Satan's authority to have to say he has dominion over all the kingdoms of the world is only given to him as Adam yielded to sin. Adam gave him the title deed to the earth right then. And only as we yield to Satan, and only as we live in his ways, and we are jealous and envious, and we practice hatred instead of love, and jealousy, all of those things give Satan that authority over all of the kingdoms of the world. Only when we act in that way. And so as he's showing these things to Jesus, yeah, he does. He has control over them. He's controlling everybody, fighting everybody, everybody talking bad about everybody, everybody gossiping about everybody. He's in control of all of that stuff. And he says, I'll give every bit of it to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, folks, that is the splendor of all of our societies. All of the drunkenness, the debauchery, all of those things that last a short little time and give us gratification for a short little time. And Jesus says, no, you will not do that. I will not do that. You see, his answer there was from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 through 15, which speaks of serving God and him alone, that you'll have no other God before him. And folks, when we yield to these things, and when we look at money as a God or as a salvation or a security, we're yielding to that as God. God alone is our salvation. God alone is our security. We need to understand that. Nothing in this, everything in this physical world is temporary. I don't care if you've got all the gold in the world, it ain't gonna last, because scripture tells us that it's gonna be burned away. And even the elements are gonna burn, folks, it's temporary. And what we're called to do is to grab onto the spiritual truth, the spiritual life that is eternal in God, because he is what will not pass away, amen? And he is gonna usher in this new world, and he wants us to be a part of it. And as we obey him and live for him and give our lives to him, he is gonna be there for us, and he is gonna provide for us, even when we seem to fail in the flesh. You see, we're reminded in Luke chapter 12, at verse 31, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then also in 1 John 5:21, John the apostle warns us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Folks, anything we put our trust in, anything we put our faith in other than God is an idol. I don't care what it is. Now, the grace won by Christ's obedience to the Lord is that he got the blessing of being able to go and hang on the cross. He got the agony of dying for us. You realize that's what he was working for. That's why he wouldn't yield to any of this temptation. He knew that was coming. He knew exactly that was coming. He done it anyway because of his fierce loyalty to God alone. Now, folks, we are called to be Christ-like, to be more like Christ. And we, too, are called to grow in ways that cause us to be just that loyal. When the reward of winning is suffering and shame and death, we gladly go there because the spiritual is more important than the physical, right? And God is spirit, and we must worship him in spirit, right? We are his, and because we are his in the spirit, the flesh follows along. And when the flesh is not following along this direction, it's going in that direction. And that's where we are in the spirit. It's just that simple. So why the temptation? Jesus wanted to show us who we're fighting. He wanted to make it clear to us. He wanted to show us how to fight. He wanted to show us that fighting in the physical don't matter to him. He wants us to do our fighting in the spiritual. Okay? And that's important for us to see, in especially dealing with the devil. And we have to then rely on God and on his word And therefore, we need to know his word. Folks, I'm calling you this Lenten season, this time between now and Easter, I want you to read the Bible in some new way. If you've been doing it already for 10 minutes a day, I want you to increase it to 15 minutes a day. I'm challenging you during this 40-day cycle. We need to get into God's word more. And I also, as you're reading along, I want you to make a note of, write in a separate place, mark in your Bible, whatever. I mark all over mine, all right? And I want you to highlight some things, and I commit those to memory. Remember what they are. As they speak to you, maybe it's one little sentence. I'm not asking you to maybe in this 40 days you get one sentence memorized. You know what? That's a start. Do you realize that that is the nose of God coming under your tent? Right? He'll follow if you're faithful in that. Lent's a wonderful time for us. We need to take it for what it is and prepare ourselves to worship on Easter Sunday morning. Amen, church, and amen. And let us stand and sing together, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God."